That's just a glimpse of what this church can be used of God to do if we can reallocate $1 million a year to ministry. Jobs for Life is just one of those ministries. There's Faith and Finances. There's Powered for Life, which works with younger people. There's Urban Avenues, which is bringing businesses into these areas. There's a church plant with a good friend named Alton Hardy called Urban Hope that's trying to disciple people into their identity in Christ that they could become agents of hope. There's our Hispanic ministry, and even outside of the city initiatives, there's so much more that we want to do. On pages 10 and 11 of our brochure, and I hope you still have that, you see some of the other initiatives that we're committed to besides the city, besides church planting. And you'll remember this mission statement slot that I put up several weeks ago, where we talk about seek and share and show grace. It's not just the show circle that we need to focus on. If we don't focus on building our seeking grace from God and our sharing grace in community, there won't be a community that is even interested in showing grace to all. So there are elements of seek and share that need to take some of this $1 million as well. For instance, we have 7,500 people a week that come through our facility. Because we've been so aggressive at paying down debt, we have not maintained this facility as we ought to. Some of that million needs to be allocated to that. In addition, as this church has grown because we were putting so much into debt reduction, we have not staffed as we ought to staff. We only have one pastor now more than we had 12 years ago, and we have 1,400 new members. At some point, it's going to affect how well we shepherd, how well we recruit, how well we disciple. So while the bulk of this million a year needs to go to showing grace to all, obviously our entire mission statement is involved in that as well. Now, vision by itself is not going to get it done. I said last week, Henry Ford's great quote, "Vision without execution is hallucination." So what is going to motivate us to follow through with the vision by bringing God commitments that we pray will retire $7 million of debt in the next 3 years? We're going to find it in your text. Go to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. We see there some motivations that will help us execute our vision. Now here's the context. Christ has just finished teaching. As Christ teaches, he's always teaching the gospel of grace. He's always teaching the wonders of the mercy of God. And a Pharisee who was in the crowd wanted to have Jesus come and continue the discussion. Now, this was very common after synagogue preaching to invite the teacher into a home. Now, these homes were right on the street, and the doors opened to the street, and people were reclining around table right next to the door to the street. Now, this allowed all kinds of folk from the town who maybe were at the synagogue to crowd in and out of the dinner so that they could hear the teacher and they could hear the discussion. And in this particular dinner, there is a Pharisee, there is Jesus, and there is a prostitute. Now, those are some ingredients for fireworks right there. But let me tell you what else happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come off the street, and we enter the room, and we enter the discussion. And that creates some fireworks as well. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read again one of my favorite passages, one I hope that will mark you for the rest of your days. Luke 7, 36 to 50. This is the word of God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." Jesus answering him said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That's about 2 years' wages, by the way. And the other 50. That's a couple months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to this text? Would you enable us to be there? Would you enable us to look over the shoulders of people in front of us and gaze at what's happening, what's transpiring? But Father, more than that, show us that you plan very intentionally on us being one of the characters. We are either the woman, or we are Simon, and there is no middle ground. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Folks, here and now goes way beyond challenging you to make a financial commitment. Here and now is actually all about challenging our hearts to a deeper love commitment to Christ. In this text, his extravagant love prompts an extravagant response propelled by four supernatural motivations. First of all, show Christ extravagant love motivated by his extravagant grace. A prostitute came off the street. She heard Jesus teaching on grace. She heard him teach similar parables that he actually tells in just a few moments. It's the first time she ever felt that she might actually be able to be loved, not by just a man, but by the God who created man. You see, all religion ever offered her was a slap in the face. All religion told her was she was bad. It led her to despair. She was told she was so bad, no matter how hard she tried to be good, it would never be good enough. And she was in despair. Now listen, she was a big sinner. But religion, legalism, left her in despair. But in Christ, she heard the message of grace. And it deeply impacted her. She takes an alabaster flask of ointment, probably worth about a year's wages. I want you to figure up right now what's your household income. Imagine having some oil worth a year of your household income and being so moved by grace that you freely and delightedly, without any pressure at all, out of the overflow of your heart, you pour it over Christ's feet. We don't know what that ointment was for. It might have been worth more than just a year's wages. It might have been her only hope for marriage. It might have been her dowry that her dad had given her years ago. And so not only was she breaking a year's worth of wages, but she was maybe giving up hope of ever getting married. Grace had changed her life. She wasn't going to be doing the work she had been doing. She gave up financial security. Where was her money going to come from, if not from the work she had been doing? Well, Simon misses all of this. Simon's simply disgusted that someone who's a prophet of God would be touched by such a person. And so Jesus tells the parable. And he said there was a loan shark involved. Not to be too pejorative, but maybe something like payday that isn't always up and up. Charging exorbitant interest. Things got so bad that these two debtors couldn't even pay the interest. It was overwhelming. And the moneylender decided to forgive them both. 1 2 years worth of wages, the other 2 months. And Simon begrudgingly answers from an intellectual, rational level, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus wasn't being theoretical. He looked at the woman and he looked at her response and he says, this is none other than the response of a heart who is gripped by extravagant grace. In the parable, when Jesus says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt, that Greek word is literally, he gave them grace. He showed them unmerited favor. He actually showed them favor in the presence of absolute demerit. And then Simon actually repeats the words and says, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the debt, the one I suppose for whom he showed great grace. It's so easy for that word grace to be like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. It wasn't like that for the woman. She knew what she deserved. And she knew how undeserving was the favor of God. She knew how radical it was that a prophet of God would give her hope and would allow her to touch him. I want you to notice something about this passage and grace. Jesus pursued Simon by, first of all, even going to his house. Simon had a view of God and a view of God's prophet that God's prophet would never interact with sinners, nor allow himself to be touched by a sinner. Simon, therefore, actually revealing by his attitude that he is every bit as much of a sinner as the prostitute. Simon thereby missing the fact that Jesus was showing Simon as much grace as he's shown the woman by even going to Simon's house. And yet Simon probably felt that he was doing Jesus a favor by allowing Jesus to come to his home. So I want you to notice that Jesus offers grace to the down and out, and Jesus offers grace to the up and in. And as we think about our ministry initiatives and our mission, and we talk about showing grace to all, yes, we need to think about the inner city, people who are down and out. But let's not forget, we are in the midst of a community of up and inners. And God help us if we forget that they are as in much need of grace as a group of prostitutes are. And let us not forget that we are in as much need of grace as the worst sinner you can imagine. And the reason why we don't respond at times with breaking all that we have for the service of Jesus is because we're really not all that impressed with the grace that is offered us. Because we really don't think we're all that bad. So as you consider bringing your gifts next week as far as pledges, is grace just a bunch of lyrics, or is it the music of your soul to the message of God's love offered us in Christ? And then secondly, show extravagant love motivated by extravagant forgiveness. Look at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. This word forgiveness is repeated over and over and over in this passage. It means to be pardoned. It means to be released. I remember one of the movies that I love is called The Mission. And Robert De Niro's in it, and he's committed a great sin, and he thinks he's unworthy, and so he wants to do penance, and so he piles all kinds of his possessions in a sack. It weighs hundreds of pounds, and he's climbing the cliffs up the mountains. He's in danger of the load and the weight of his sack careening him off the cliffs into the rocks below. And then one of the natives, as they begin to talk among themselves, why is this guy doing this? One of the natives, uninvited, takes a knife, and De Niro thinks he's going to have his throat cut. But instead, he takes the rope to the sack around his neck and cuts it. And the weight falls hundreds of feet, careening off rocks into the river below. And De Niro's character just falls to his knees and weeps, and weeps, and weeps. That's what happened to this woman. Jesus took the sack of the weight of her guilt and shame and condemnation, and he cut it off, and it fell away. And in her lightness of soul, she wept. And she brought an extravagant gift and showed extravagant devotion because she'd experienced extravagant forgiveness. And my biggest problem is I come into this church on a weekly basis, and I have a sack about this big over my shoulder. And that's how I'm worshiping. If I really had the eyes to see the enormity of the sin, first of all, Adam's sin, the enormity of Adam's sin, before I even get to my own, the enormity of Adam's sin, which is hung around my neck and was cut off by Christ, and then begin to add on the enormity of my own sin and how much what I love. You see, Simon's problem was not he was such a good guy and Jesus is saying, poor, poor Simon. You know, your problem is you're just not that bad of a guy. And because of that, I can do some stuff for you, but you know, I just, you don't have that big of a sack of weight around your neck. So I'm going to cut off your little sack of weight. It's only about, you know, 5 ounces. And so I know it doesn't feel that much different than having it at all, but you know, whatever love you can sort of experience because the weight's been taken off, I know it will never be like the woman because, well, I mean, frankly, her weight around her neck was just so much more than yours, and you're never really going to be able to love me like she loves me, but hey, you know, that's life. No. Jesus is saying, Simon, again, Jesus pursuing the up and inner, Simon, you are a 500-pound sinner. You think she is. You don't think you are. And that is your problem. See, I get people to say, you know, what's the big deal about the gospel? What's all the big deal about talking about forgiveness? Someone dying of thirst in the desert does not say, what is the big deal about water? And if we find ourselves saying, what is the big deal about this forgiveness thing? Then we've just exposed that we are Simon. And we need to ask God to open our eyes to the extravagance of his forgiveness. So as you prepare to bring your Here and Now pledge next Sunday, big sinners see a need for a big Savior. And they experience big forgiveness. And it creates a big response of love. Little sinners only have a little sense of sin. And therefore, they only need a little tiny itsy-bitsy Savior. They experience itsy-bitsy tiny forgiveness. And the result is itsy-bitsy tiny love. Number three, third motivation. Show Christ's extravagant love motivated by his extravagant salvation. Look at verse 48. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Huge transition here. Jesus goes from announcing God's forgiveness to pronouncing salvation in and of himself. I mean, the crowd understood it. Look at verse 49. Who is this? Great question. Who is this? So I ask you. Because that's the whole point, by the way. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to actually write in such a way that we're brought into the story. So the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this story in such a way that not only the original audience, the original hearers, but even the church of Oak Mountain in 2013 would have to say, you are a character in the story. And so you are supposed to answer the question the crowd asks. Who is this? Now, they're asking it with shock and awe. Are we? Has Jesus become such old hat? Has he become so humdrum? Has the wonder of our salvation being delivered from death being promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, has become so old hat that rather than us saying, "Who is this?" it's like, okay, time to go to church. Look at verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." That Greek tense means something that is accomplished in the past that has impact and effect into the future continuously. So Jesus saves us from our past. Think what he saved that woman from. The shame, the guilt, the loneliness, the self-hatred, the isolation. Physically, what was she saved from, as well as spiritually? Emotionally, what was she saved from, as well as spiritually? And then think what she was saved for. A new life, community, a guilt-free conscience, a new dignity. Her tears were evidence of her shock and awe over so great a salvation. Breaking a year's worth of perfume as far as wages was evidence of her experiencing so great of a salvation. And the crowd's question is left hauntingly in our own hearts. Who is this? I mean, you've heard me say it before. The identity of Jesus is either of infinite importance or it is of absolutely no importance. One thing it cannot be is moderately important. Your presence here this morning is either of infinite importance or is it of no importance. But one thing it can't be is moderately important. This can't be just one thing we do among all the many things that we want to do in life. Jesus is our everything if we have eyes to see. You know, Simon only got one thing right in this passage. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. He didn't have who Jesus was right. He didn't have who the woman was right. He didn't have who he was right. He had it all wrong. Sometimes, though, we can have it all right and still have it all wrong. Because sometimes we can have it all right in our heads. But are we really processing it at a heart level? So next week, as you decide to commit to pledge something to here and now, reflect upon such a great salvation and see what it does in your soul. And then fourthly and finally, we show extravagant love to Christ, motivated by his extravagant peace. Look at verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He speaks assurance to this woman. And can you imagine the courage it took for this woman to show up? She knew who she was. Everywhere she went, people gawked. People whispered. Some said very unkind things. And Jesus pronounces assurance. Jesus actually pronounces a benediction. He pronounces the good word over her. Now, she needed to hear that for a number of reasons. A, she needed to really hear it from his lips that she was, in fact, forgiven, that she had assurance of salvation, that she had peace with God, that she had peace with him, that she had peace with the community. I mean, that's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. Internal peace, vertical peace, horizontal peace, emotional peace, peace about the past, peace for the present, peace concerning the future. I mean, she had just spilled out her entire future financially on the feet of Christ. She needed to hear, "Go in peace." It'll be okay. You know, there's such a thing as false peace. Simon had it. Just like the Pharisee in Luke 18. The Pharisee just stood up when he prayed and said, "Oh God, I thank you. I thank you that I give a tithe. I thank you that I memorize scripture. I thank you that I fast twice a week. I thank you that I'm one of those disciplined, godly people. And I am so thankful I am not a sinner like that tax collector there." The Pharisee actually had peace. It was just absolutely false. The tax collector couldn't even look to heaven, beat his breast, and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a big sinner." And so we're left at the end of this passage with a question. There's only A and B. There is no C. Who are you? Are you the woman? Or are you Simon? And Jesus gives us the mechanism for answering the question. You ready? He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. And love in this passage is not primarily emotional. It is expressed in what we bring in worship to Jesus. Not just in singing our songs, and not just in bringing our tears, but in bringing those things that are of great value and worth to us materially. And as we offer those to Christ, the room of our sphere of influence is filled with the fragrance of the gospel. And people are touched by the aroma. And they say, "Who is this that forgives sin and creates in his people this kind of extravagant response?" Let's pray.